Praise the Lord. If you really listened to every song, and if you really sung it from your heart, you should be saved. There shouldn't be any part of you left for the devil to work with. And especially the last song. Carrie Job was wanting to make herself a great name. And as she worked in making this great name, she found out she had walked away from God. So then she turned around and surrendered her heart, and that's why she wrote this song. And now she serves him with all her heart, not worried about making a great name, even though she has now a great name. But it wasn't until she surrendered to God that she got what she wanted and found out that isn't what she wanted at all. She just wanted to worship the Lord. I believe there's a lot of you sitting here tonight, you believe you want something, and you really think, you really have yourself convinced that this is what you want. But when you get it, you're going to find out it's not what you want at all. Because if it's not all centered around Christ, it's absolutely nothing. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your anointing that destroys every yoke. I thank you for each and every person that came out to sit at your table, Father God, to be fed fresh manna from heaven. Father, you know all things, and you have conquered hell and the grave. Your Son, Father God, paid the price for our freedom. Let us not continue to trample on that blood that ran down Calvary's hill, Father. But let us take up our cross daily, Father God, and do the things you called us for to do in that day. And Father, I thank you for open ears and open hearts that are receptive to hear your word this morning. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We just had our two-day spiritual, was it seminar? Is that what you called it? Spiritual seminar, and I'm so sorry that all of you missed it, because it was really good. The teachings were good, and God really moved, and there was really people set free those two nights. And then they had a special prayer last night. And the prayer was powerful. I think, don't know if you still have, do you still have copies of that prayer out back? They're out laying on the table, I believe. And if you ought to pick it up and pray that prayer over yourself. I'm going to tell you right now, guys, if you don't get it right, you're going to be so sorry you missed it. Because what God is getting ready to do is off the chart. And you might think you've seen things, but you haven't seen nothing yet. And I know, you know, when God told me 8 or 9 years ago to tell people that glory was coming, in the next breath he said, don't grow weary in telling them that it's coming. And so I'm not, and I did get weary. I kept telling it, but I got a little bit weary. But now I'm not weary anymore. I'm excited because I don't care how long it takes. It's going to be one of the most fantastic things the church has ever seen in history. And I'm so glad that I'm going to be part of it. And I hope each one of you sitting in here can really say with surety of heart, I am going to be part of it. You're going to have the nature of Christ. Every bit of the things of the world has got to be gotten out of you, or you're not going to make it. Because you can't be a stumbling block any longer. We're supposed to be building blocks, not stumbling blocks. This morning I spoke about humility Wednesday, and I want to speak about humility again tonight. I taught on Jesus and his humility, and I'm going to do the same thing this morning. In the beginning of my ministry, it was easy to suffer without saying anything. It was easy to say, Father God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I really meant it, and I could walk on. But it's not easy anymore. It is not easy to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Especially when it's in your face 24/7. So while I'm telling you this, to tell you right up front that I'm preaching to myself this morning too. That I've not quite attained in this dispensation the grace, I don't know what you want to call it, the grace, the love, I don't know what you want to call it, but I have not attained that Christ-like attitude that I need. Now I know that, excuse me, a few years ago God said that woe to the inhabitants of the earth because Satan has now been cast down. So I know that Satan's been working overtime for, I don't know, a good 5-6 years now to try to destroy our ministries, you know, our destinies. And at that point, it became very hard for me to say, well, it's okay. Go ahead and spit in my face. I don't care. You go ahead and destroy my life. I don't care. You know, I used to be able to say that, but I can't do that no more. And I'm working to be able to do that again if that's what God wants me to do. Because he was humble until the end, to the very, very end. And of course, like Paul, we have a thorn in our flesh, right now. And that thorn is going to stay there. And what is God saying? My grace is sufficient, right? And I keep saying, God, your grace is sufficient to help me build myself up to where I can get to the place again where you can spit in my face and I'm going to say, I love you anyhow. And I won't be thinking in my mind, but I like to smack your head off. You know, how many of us do that? Yeah, I know. We're all guilty of that. So just confess and get it over with and you'll feel good after you confess it, right? All right. All right. So why is Satan doing this? He's doing it to steal our destiny. He wants to make sure we do not fulfill our calling in God. That's what it's all about. It's all about the God. It's nothing about you. It's all about the God inside of you. And the harder he's fighting you, you know, the bigger God is in you. So we have to take some sort of comfort in that, knowing that God is so big in me that Satan, you just think I'm your whipping post. Amen. And that's the truth, because God told me one time, daughter, he's not after you. He's after me that is inside of you. And so the harder he fights you, you know, the stronger God is in you. So you can draw comfort from that. All right, so you understand that if you're fighting the same battle I'm fighting and where I can't say, God, forgive them, they know not what they do, that we're all in the same boat, and I'm quite sure more than me is in that boat. And, you know, right now I really want to retaliate, to tell you the truth. I want to tell you, hey, you, I'm sick and tired of this mess. You've done this long enough. Now I'm tired of it. And I'm sitting in God's face right now. God, is this the way I should feel? Is this you and me? You're tired of it and you want them to stop? And I, when I hear the answer, I'll let you know. All right. All right. Let's go to Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. This is Jesus. And this was in Isaiah before Jesus was around. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He would say, we can't do that. We have to open up our mouth, don't we, when we're oppressed and afflicted. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He went through all that for you and I. Everything we go through, saints of God, is for a reason. Somewhere along the line, God is trying to save a soul. And so what we have to do is get our eyes off of ourself. And whether we know who the soul is or not, we have to keep our eyes upon Jesus. All right. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Pasquale, one of the greatest and most influential scientific minds of all time, wrote these meaningful words. And this is what he wrote. The greatest of the proofs of Jesus Christ are the prophecies. Jesus Christ was prophesied about in the Old Testament before he ever existed. All right. The observation of Pasquale is definitely true. The fact of the Messiah's extreme physical and spiritual suffering have been plainly prophesied about. Right. Yet the suffering servant humbly, see what I'm saying? Endured them as God's will for the sake of those who will be justified or have their sins paid for by him. So the servant voluntarily, that word's voluntarily, assumed the role given him by God and bears man's injustice and iniquity victoriously in noble silence. All right, this is what I'm hearing. The time has come to pass when those who have sat in the house of God should no longer come against you. And those are the ones that you're going to have to confront and tell them enough is enough. The world is not wise to what is going on. They do not have the wisdom that my church has. Therefore, you give them more grace and you give them more love and compassion, but the church knows better. All right? The servant did not rebel, talking about Jesus, did not rebel against evil man's oppression or God's devastating assignment with his words or with his heart. See that? The servant, though, is not a helpless victim of circumstance, but one who, in his submissiveness and innocence, fulfills the greatest purposes of God. How many of you know that before God ever sent you on assignment, you were very submissive and you were very innocent? But once God sent you on assignment and you went into dark, from light into darkness, you didn't turn dark, but your light had to go into the darkness. And you had to dwell among the perversions, I'll say among the, I heard the word tombs, so I'll say tombs, you among the perversion of the world, that started to weigh heavy upon your innocence and your submissiveness. All right? Because how many of you know that darkness will really try you? The darkness in another person will really press you and try you at every turn. And if you revile in any way, they get all up in arms. You call yourself a child of God. I sure do. And you're supposed to be calling yourself a child of God, but you're acting like the child of the devil. So who's it wrong here? The servant, though, is not a helpless victim. We're not helpless victims, okay, of circumstances, but one who, in his submissiveness and innocence, fulfills the greater purposes of God. God told me one time, he said, daughter, never vindicate yourself. I will vindicate you in due time, and if we're never vindicated in this earth, it doesn't matter. But we will be vindicated someplace, even if it's in heaven, we will be vindicated. In other words, when people come against you and revile against you and say all manner of evil about you and even do terrible things to you, don't try to vindicate yourself. Just keep right on walking, because God is able to take care of anything that goes on in your life. I know if you're like me sometimes, boy, you just want to get it done. You want to let them know that you know that you know that they're dirty, rotten, no goods, and that they're not pulling any wool over your eyes. But God is saying, be still. And there you stand looking like a dummy, like Jesus did. There he stood. He could have any given time called a legions of angels to help him. He could at any given time not suffered the way he did, but he did not say a word. That's why God's been teaching us about our tongue. We have to learn to just get this tongue under control. Put a zipper on your lip or use great duct tape or do something. But we have to learn to control our tongue. All right, thus in the end, he will prosper and be victorious, for his vicarious suffering is God's plans to accomplish his purpose. Each one of you in here that's called on assignment, and the assignment's really, really super hard, there's a purpose for it. And when God has seen that what he wanted to accomplish is accomplished, it'll stop. And he'll send you on another assignment. If you're like me, maybe your assignment ended a long time ago, but you didn't realize it and you kept on, and now you're wandering around in some field somewhere saying, what am I going to do? Well, I don't know. I just have to wait now and see what God has me do, because I missed it when he told me what to do. I could have got out of my mess. Are you understanding this? So some of you might be still in a mess, but it's not because God wants you there, but it's because you were not understanding what God was telling you to do at the given time. I'm being honest with you. I'm in my own mess because I didn't understand God. I didn't take the time to ask him, what is it really that you're trying to tell me? All right? So I'm telling you, take the time to seek God's face and ask him what he's trying to tell you. All right, the destiny of servanthood to God is triumph. See that? Even though its short-run experience may look like defeat, God's ways are not man's ways. God is the God of eternity, and he is enacting an eternal plan according to his wisdom and power. All right, let's talk about the trial in Isaiah 53:7. Man's judgment against the innocent one begins in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, or humbling himself, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. I'm just hearing right now, some of you in here, you think you always have to run somebody else's life. You always have to tell them what they should or should not be doing, and God's telling you to be quiet. That's not your business to run somebody else's life. You have a hard time running your own. That's just what God's telling me. So if that's you, you know, if you think somebody's doing something wrong, leave them alone. Just say, God, they're yours. Because you know what they're going to do? If you tell them what to do and it turns out wrong, which you probably will, then they're going to blame you. Where, why don't you let them go ahead and grow up and let them go? If they have to make mistakes growing up, let them make mistakes. And I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about adults. Let them make their own mistakes. Where am I? There is no uncertainty as to who is described in these verses, for it was made crystal clear to us in the book of Acts, talking about Jesus. For when Philip, by divine appointment, encountered the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Jerusalem in Acts 8, the eunuch was reading these very verses about Jesus, all right? Then the eunuch point blank asked Philip about whom the prophet was speaking. Philip then, from these very scriptures, preached Jesus to him. You find that in Acts 8:35. As we continue to study Jesus' meekness and self-surrender, that's one problem with the body of Christ. We don't have meekness and we don't have self-surrender. We always have to say, who do you think you are? Well, that's not God. Are you listening here? And the astounding physical suffering, let me read that again. As we continue to study Jesus' meekness and self-surrender and the astounding physical sufferings, let us never forget that the greatest suffering came from from bearing the shameful burden of our sins, which caused his father to turn away from his son when he was on the cross. That is why I played that song on the very first. I know you couldn't quite understand everything he was saying, but he was saying that when water and blood hit the ground, Jesus died, but he's still alive. Because when you look at that, how can you possibly still stay in sin? How can you possibly still be arrogant and hateful and prideful? How can you do that when you see the things that Jesus went through for you? You know, God told me one time, he died just for me. He said, you should always say, my son died just for me. We know he died for everybody else in the world, but if you make it personal, it will become personal to you. When he hung on that cross, he hung on that cross just for me. Amen. A sinner who was lost and on her way to hell. But he went through all that suffering just so you could one day sit in heavenly places with him. First, the servant's patience in suffering is stressed. Not a word of complaint, not a whimper of protest was heard from the Savior's mouth once the ordeal had begun. See, when God puts us on assignment and the thing starts, and from that point on, we shouldn't be complaining because we agreed. We're going to do this assignment for you. And then from that point on, we have to be like Jesus, the suffering servant. And we have to shut up. And when things get bad, we have to take them to the Father. But we have to be quiet about it. See, I'm not there yet right now. I'm not. And I'm being honest with you. I'm not preaching to you lest I myself fall. I'm just telling you I'm not there yet because right now some people are really, they pushed my button too many times and I want to let loose on them. And I'm quite sure if you're being attacked over and over and over again, you're in the same boat. And I know this is why God has had me teach on you, on this humility and about Jesus. Neither the dreadful treatment by men nor the terrifying judgment of Yahweh upon him for our sins brought a word of protest from his smashed and bleeding lips. He was oppressed and he was humbling himself, yet he did not open his mouth. He completely surrendered to the will of the Father. We have not yet completely surrendered to the will of the Father. Father, I'm so sorry. This is why, Father, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for thinking this way. Father, I won't ever think about it again. An hour later, there I am thinking about it again, because there the thing is right smack dab in my face, and I just repented. And how many times have I preached about David? When he repented, he never did that thing ever again. I have to make sure I don't get under self-condemnation for falling back into that trap again. He completely surrendered to the will of the Father. He was willing to undergo such treatment and suffering because it was part of the Father's plan. Now see, what I'm going through is not part of the Father's plan. So that's why I'm having a struggle, because I should have been out from underneath this assignment a long time ago. But what I'm going through is my own fault. And this is why I have to say, what am I supposed to do here now, Lord? So some of you might be in that boat too. It's you put yourself in that boat. You didn't move when God told you to move. And so now you're suffering because of your own fault. Don't blame the person. Don't blame the situations. Blame yourself. And you and God have got to. I was telling somebody this morning that when I first started ministry, I was always went out to people's houses and, you know, and ministered to them. And this one girl called me, and I went to her house way out in the boomies somewhere. And she and her husband was there, and I was speaking to them, you know, and he got mad and he got up and left. And then she asked me a question. I forgot what it was, but then I heard God say she reaped to the wind. So now she's reaping the whirlwind. So I told her that. Well, how long do I have to reap the whirlwind? I said, I don't know. God just told me that. She said, well, I'll tell you how long. I'm not. I'm out of here right now. I'm getting a divorce. And I haven't heard from them. I mean, that's been years ago. But see, she had done something wrong. Like, now she was reaping the whirlwind of it. And she decided she's going to end it. Now, I don't know if that was God's will or not, because I didn't ask him. All right? So maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe you reaped something. Maybe you did something. Maybe you sowed something, and now you're reaping the whirlwind. And you might have to stay there until God's grace. And God's grace will keep you. And you just might have to stay there until he removes that thorn. Where am I at, Nancy? We, too, need to learn this lesson. So let's go up there. I said, he was willing to undergo such treatment and suffering because it was part of the Father's plan. We, too, need to learn this lesson. When we hurt, when we are experiencing affliction, we need to endure it in silence also. We need to endure it in silence, guys. Amen. And I'm not doing that. How many of you are not doing that too? You know? If not, our pain and hurt will cause us to say things that are hurtful, not only to others and ourselves, but to the cause of Christ. You know, whenever you always think you have to vindicate yourself, you're always going to mess up. You're always going to say things that you shouldn't be saying. Jesus was oppressed while humbling himself. Although falsely accused by the chief priests and elders, Jesus held his peace. And you find that in Matthew 26:63. When they spit on his face and smacked him, he said nothing. When others beat him and cried, prophesy to us, who hit you, if you are the Christ, he uttered not a word. A few hours later, he stood before Pilate, who said, don't you hear how many things they testify against you? But the innocent servant did not answer him, so that the governor marveled greatly. Matthew 27:13-14. Jesus could have vindicated him at any point in one of these points. He could have called down legions of, you know, God could have manifested himself. All kind of things could have happened. But Jesus said nothing. If you have ever been to a meat packing plant, it is an experience you will not soon forget. Cattle moan and moo as they are led to the slaughterhouse. Pigs and hogs squeal loudly as they are led to slaughter. But sheep and lambs are different. They are silent as death as they go to the slaughter. Even as the man cuts their jugular vein, they utter not a sound or cry. Opened not his mouth is a Hebrew word, idiom for silence and submission. Why did Jesus submit? What motive caused Jesus to remain silent before his accusers? Why did Jesus allow such treatment and offer no word of protest? Jesus was willing to die for sinners. We are not willing to die to ourselves to save a soul. Remember the story I told you about when I first got born again and went to a prayer meeting, and this GI was there, and he told about how he went, got saved and went back to his barracks, and his roommate wanted to fight him and he wouldn't fight him, and so he beat him about half to death. And the boy kept saying, hit me, hit me. And the boy wouldn't hit him. He said, no, Jesus loves you. And finally, when the man was exhausted from beating on him, he fell to his knees and said, I want your Jesus. But he beat him terribly. But he saved a soul. Oh, you hit me, I'll show you how hard I can hit you. That's what we would have done, right? But this young man got saved, and he didn't raise a finger. I can't deal with a man hitting a child, and I can't deal with a man hitting a woman or a woman hitting a man. That doesn't prove anything. You're nothing in my eyes. You know, a little child doesn't know when where you get down their face and you threaten them and, you know, you're going to beat them half to death and everything. You know, a man is supposed to be a father figure. I didn't say spoil your kids. I didn't say that. But I've watched men get really, truly cruel with kids. And that destroys, you know, a mother can do about anything to them. They don't care. But the father, when the father does it, it affects them very deeply. But then I also see fathers who let their kids do anything they want to do, and they're spoiled, rotten brats that nobody can stand too. So you see, you need to get the balance there. You need to read her parenting book, maybe. I don't know. John 10:17 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. This is what Jesus told his disciples. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life for somebody. Are you laying down your life for somebody? Maybe that's why you can't believe that Jesus loves you, is because you don't want to lay down your life for anybody. I don't know. If the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, just let it go over the top of your head, okay? I've got to preach the word. I can't baby you. Patiently, silently, God's Lamb allowed himself to be led to death. I'm sorry, guys, but I'm not there anymore. I'm not patiently and silently being led to death. And it's probably because I didn't do what God told me to do. But I'm not proud of that, because I'm very upset at myself because I cannot still say that. All right. The point here is to learn to suffer like Jesus suffered. As a lamb brought to the slaughter, a sheep to the shears, so Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. How many of you endure your assignment, your cross, but you just hate the degradation that it brings with it? Sometimes a cross you bear has a lot of degradation with it. So what did I say? As a lamb brought to the slaughter, a sheep to the shears, so Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. So you're just like Jesus there. How many of you say, but God, I've never been in such hell in my life, such perversion. Why would you have me be here? And you feel so unclean and so used. But you know what? You have to go maybe there to save a soul. Come on. Patiently, silently, God's Lamb. Is that where I'm at? Where am I at? I'm going to start there. Patiently and silently, God's Lamb allowed himself to be led to death. As a lamb brought to the slaughter, a sheep to the shears, so Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus did not fight against his fate. Jesus did not fight against his fate. Rather, he willingly submits to it. Come on. The lamb who was slain for sinners was not driven or forced to go, but went of his own free will. See, if we're going to say to God, okay, God, I'll do this assignment for you, then we have to willingly do it. God isn't going to force you to do anything. But if you're going to, if once you're in your assignment and you keep fighting God about it, it's all going to be messed up, and you're going, your assignment, until it ends, you're going to be a mess. And by the end of your assignment, you might be messed up totally. If you promise God that you're going to do something, then carry it through and quit your complaining. Just carry it through like he did. So I said, the Lamb who was slain for sinners was not driven or forced to go, but went of his own free will. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All right? But we're still his children. We're still supposed to be just like Jesus. We're still supposed to suffer for his name's sake. And let's just face it, every cross that Jesus has asked me to take up, there's been suffering with it. Hasn't all your assignments had suffering with them? You're going to have to suffer and endure if you're going to save a soul. If you're going to pull, and Jude tells us we pull them right out of the very fires of hell. If you're going to do that, then you're going to have to suffer. Because you're going to have to go through things that in the natural you would never go through. Are you listening here? Come on. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53 triumphs the truth that he voluntarily submitted himself. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said to him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's what he did. That's Acts 2:23. Then the Lord Jesus submitted himself to the eternal plan of the Godhead. I want every one of you to stop your mess. Talk to myself too, remember? And we need to submit ourselves to the plan of God in our lives. Now, if you're like me and you messed up, missed God, then you have to work that out with God. But otherwise, you just submit yourself to the plan that God has called you to and start being joyful in that assignment and quit your complaining and watch how God can turn those difficult things around. You married people, you need to stop being stupid. The enemy does not want you to be happy. He does not want you to stay together. So he's going to fight you tooth and nail. You're going to have to determine to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And if you messed up, then you're just going to have to endure it. And while you ask God to please change their heart, you're going to have to endure it because you messed up until God gets her heart changed. After all, you went out there and did wicked, evil things. And now you think she's supposed to say, well, hi, sweetie, how are you today? That doesn't work that way. Even though we're supposed to submit humbly to the Father. Amen. It just doesn't work that way, guys. You go out there and you're whore around. Watch pornography, you know, make out with a secretary, whatever it is you do. Then your wife finds out about it. And then you come home and I don't know why I'm saying this, but we're going to get it out. All right. Then you come home and you expect your wife to throw her arms around about you and have you a nice warm bed and supper. Get out of here. It just isn't going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. But then wives, if you're going to stay with your husband, which you should, and, you know, let God work through it. If you're going to stay with him, then work it out. Don't make him pay for it the rest of his life because that isn't God either. But if you're not going to work it out, then leave. Don't sit there and make both of you miserable. Leave. Because you're not bringing any glory to God. None. You have to get this together. We're going to have a marriage seminar here. We're working on it right now. Hopefully when we have that, some of you might change your mind about where you're living. I see so much potential in you married people. But also see how the enemy's fighting you tooth and nail, trying to tear you apart. And you're allowing him to. I watch you. You're allowing him to do this. And that's not godly. That is not godly. You're going to have to get yourself right back on track again. Like I've got to find my place here. Oh, when you ponder the treatment Jesus received in the halls of justice, your sense of justice is violated, isn't it? Say that again. When you ponder the treatment Jesus received in the halls of justice, your sense of justice is violated. Here was this poor spotless lamb. Went through all the junk he went through. And then you watch the body of Christ act like he did nothing. I'm born again and I'm saved, but I'm going to go out here and I'm going to drink and I'm going to do drugs and I'm going to do pornography and I'm going to cheat on my wife. I'm going to cheat my husband, but Jesus died for me. Get out of here. you don't believe that, or you won't be doing what you're doing. The Bible tells you there's a way of escape. I don't care what you're in, there's a way of escape. We're talking about Jesus here. This meek person, modest and humble in nature, was stripped by rough Roman soldiers. Took his clothes off him, right? Then mocked and robed in scarlet, crowned with sharp thorns, a cane thrust in his hand, only to be snatched away and used as a rod to beat him. Mocking voices taunted him, "Hail, King of the Jews." But not a retort did the Lamb of God hurl back at the rude, crude tormentors. Peter wrote of him in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Come on. Get that down in your spirit. Peter wrote in 1 Peter, who, talking about Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Anytime we are afflicted justly or unjustly, we cry out. Jesus could have cried out to the authorities or their people that this was unjust. He could have cried out to God, and the afflicted could have become the afflictor. Yet he did not. What a lesson he teaches those who suffer unjustly according to the will of God. Remember Corrie Ten Boom and her sister were in the prison camp? You know, they stripped all them people naked. They did all manner of evil against them. They were full of head lice and everything, body lice. And she was happy every day of her life. Not Corrie Ten Boom, but her sister. And she told Corrie Ten Boom, she says, just be happy. Don't worry about what they're doing to us. Just praise the Lord. She suffered and she died, but she was never a complainer. That's what Corrie Ten Boom says about her. She was never a complainer. Even when she died, she didn't complain. She was still smiling and praising the Father. We could take a very good lesson from a human being if you think you can't do it about from Jesus. And Corrie Ten Boom says one time they were going from one concentration camp to another naked. Remember, naked. And the sister had a Bible in her hand, and you weren't allowed to have a Bible. And Corrie Ten Boom said, they're going to kill you if you carry that Bible across, you know, past the guards. And she said, God will keep me. She walked right past those guards with that Bible in her hand. God kept her. They never saw her or the Bible. Amen. We don't even believe God can keep us. 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Read that again. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. All right, let's talk about the tragedy in Isaiah 53:8. Verse 8 describes the unjust treatment of the servant. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Having stressed the humble endurance of the servant in his suffering, the book of Isaiah gives even more details of the suffering. Neither Jesus, his friends, or enemies, not even Satan himself, had the faintest concept of what his death was intended to accomplish. This very ignorance was also prophesied centuries before. The enemies of the servant used the manipulation of their justice system to work out their hatred of God's servant. It is clear that his death would be a judicially approved murder. But human will had no real power over the servant, as Jesus testified to Pilate. Are you seeing this? You know, I read up there, I said, neither Jesus' friends or enemies, not even Satan himself, had the faintest concept of what his death was intended to accomplish. You know, you don't even know what your assignment was intended to accomplish. If you did, you wouldn't be complaining about your assignment. You don't know what God's going to do with your assignment. You don't know how many lives you are going to touch, because your cross is really hard to carry. You just don't know. So why are we complaining? See, when people come, I say to people, you just don't know what you, when they really keep coming, I said, you just don't know what you just did, because I am the apple of God's eye, and you're in a lot of trouble right now. I do tell them that. Who do you think you are coming against a child of God? I don't say it arrogantly, because I just know that they're in a lot of trouble. Satan was in a lot of trouble for coming against Jesus. Amen? All right, Jesus' unjust death by illegal legalized violence was misunderstood. The expression, "and as for his generation, who considered," means that not only did those who crucified him not understand the reason for his suffering, neither did his followers comprehend what was to be accomplished by his death upon the cross. And you can just read that in the scriptures. Shortly before his death, Christ told his disciples that they were going to Jerusalem, and then he would be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, spitefully mistreated, spit on, scourged, and put to death. See, he knew. He told them before it ever happened. And Luke 18:34 tells us that they understood none of these things. My mother one time said, "Barbie, I can't believe that God would have you do the things you're doing." She said, you're hurt every day. She didn't, I wasn't upset about it. See, she did not understand my assignment. She did not understand it was all about souls. It wasn't anything about me. And God said I was going to suffer. He told me it right up front. Some people are born to suffer, and you're one of those. So I knew that I was going to suffer. All right? See, do you understand that some are born to suffer, and you're one of those? Do you understand that you're going to suffer, and your suffering will be a witness and a testimony to others, and it will draw them to Christ? Do you understand this? This is what Jesus' suffering was all about, so we could be drawn to him. Shortly before his... Oh, I read that, didn't I? Understanding of such a marvel would only come after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Years later, long after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Simon Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for the just and for the unjust." See that? "So that he must bring us to God." I'm sorry, "so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to..." I typed something in the wrong. Well, anyhow, "having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." They killed Jesus, but his spirit was still living. You know, they can crucify us as we walk this earth all they want, but they can't touch our spirit, man, unless we allow them to. You can allow them to contaminate your spirit, man, but why would you walk in hate and bitter and angerness and all that junk, you know, and allow your spirit, man, to be messed up when you claim to be a child of God and want God to use you? Your spirit, man, has to remain pure and holy. All right? "God allowed it that he might punish his servant for the sins of the people." You can read that in Jeremiah 1:16. Ezekiel 5:8 and Psalm 143:2. "God allowed it that he might punish his servant for the sins of the people." So therefore then, when we're on assignment, it's really hard. Are we being punished? You know, is their sins being laid upon us so they can be saved? Their sins aren't going to take us to hell. Our sins didn't take Jesus to hell. But somebody had to carry the load. And are you the one that's carrying the load just until they can receive Jesus Christ? So they can know him like you know him? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there at you. You need to think about that. All right? "Dying in the place of the guilty, our Lord was cut off as if he had been a criminal. The blind violence that cut him off from the land of the living became the instrument of God's power." The churches around here cut me off because of my assignment from God. Yeah, but it doesn't bother me. I don't care if you like me or not. All I have to do is satisfy my Father. I have to do what my Father tells me to do. I already tried man's ways. It doesn't work. It got me in a hole. So my Father doesn't ever put me in a hole. All right? Always remember that. He doesn't. God, being holy, must judge sin. When our transgressions were laid upon Christ, God the Father judged them and cut off the sin bearer from life. so that it would not be thought that he died for his own sins. Isaiah wrote, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. In other words, God didn't want the people to think that he was dying because he was a sinner. He died for our sins. He was blameless. The concept of substitutionary atonement is again proclaimed in this statement. That blow that was due us caused the servant to be utterly forsaken by God in Psalm 22:2. What did Jesus say whenever he was on the cross? Father, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off from God at that point because it had to be finished. And then what did he say? It is finished. Isn't that what he said? How many of sometimes you've been cut off from God? You just feel the darkness. You just feel the evil. You don't feel the God at all. And you're trying to pull a soul out of hell. And when you're trying to pull a soul out of hell, you know, it feels like God has totally left you and forsaken you. But he hasn't. He's right there. You just have to understand he's always with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Some of us will get assignments that are harder than others' assignments, and that's because God never places upon you more than you can bear. He knows what you can bear and what you can't bear. So I'm not going to try to bear your assignment, and I don't want you to bear my assignment. Amen? God uses us the way he knows how he knows he made us. The servant then experienced a second death in Revelation 2:11 for us. Let's talk about the tomb. Isaiah 53:9. The prophecies of verse 9 were a mystery until Christ fulfilled them. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Men nailed him to the cross with common criminals, and he was numbered with the transgressors. We're talking about what's in the Old Testament in Isaiah. They would have thrown the Lord's body that had been used to do so much good for man into the valley of Hinnom to be burned with the refuse of the city or eaten by dogs. But God permits man to go only so far. Each of you need to take comfort in that. When you're on assignment and it's really hard, God will only allow man to go so far, and then he steps in. And he did that to me 2 months ago. He said, it's finished. They've done all they're going to do to you. Now, it's their turn to reap. So, you know, it does come, and there's something has clicked in me, and I'm as happy as I don't know what. God said, the man is no longer going to torment you or harass you. I've allowed it as long as I'm going to allow it. So it does come a day when it's gone. But God permits man to go only so far. The Father touched the heart of the believing Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea, who in Matthew 27:57 is called a rich man. Joseph took the holy body and put it into an expensive tomb he'd had carved for himself. He who came from a virgin's womb was laid in a virgin tomb. Jesus, who had died like a criminal, would be expected to be buried like one, but that would not have fulfilled God's word. The prophecy was fulfilled in that he died with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Isn't God awesome? No deceit was found in Jesus. He made no false claim nor spoke no false word. Sin was not found in him through word or deed. He not only did not deserve punishment for the sins of his people, he did not deserve any punishment. He was completely and perfectly innocent. And see, my mother said to me, she said, Barbara, you don't deserve any of this. You've always been a good girl your life. Why do you have to go through this? Jesus had to go through it. Come on. At one time years ago when I was complaining about something, God said, I want you to go into my word and I want you to read everything that Jesus went through. And then when you do, they didn't come back to me complaining if you can. I couldn't complain anymore. Amen? Because I didn't go through what Jesus went through. Always remember that the Savior endured the agony of the cross because of your transgressions. To refuse God's provision is to bear the penalty of your own sins. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to bear your own sins when you stand before the Father. To reject grace and continue in your sins means that God must turn away from you. You hearing that? Just like he did his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And don't turn your back on Jesus. Think of what he has done for you, bearing shame and scoffing in your place, sealed your pardon with his blood. My fervent hope is that you have trusted him as your Savior and Lord. He was pierced through for our rebellions, crushed for our iniquities. By believing in the one who was made sin for you, you become the righteousness of God in him. You can believe in Jesus all you want to, but you know what? You've got to change. You have to be working on becoming more like Jesus. You can't be working on remaining the same you. You know, you get saved and then God's there to help you, but you have to work on yourself. God's just not, and God does do this sometimes. He reaches down and yanks all your sins out of you, and a couple of you know that. And you ought to praise God every day you didn't have to go through years of suffering to get you free from the junk you put yourself in. It took you years to get you there. But sometimes God doesn't do that. Sometimes God, a little here and a little there, you know. But whatever it is, you have to work with God and get it out of you. And then, too, he might have taken it away from you, and you just, in your arrogance, picked it back up again, thinking he was going to come by and zap it out of you again. It doesn't work like that. When he takes it away from you and you go pick it up again, then you labor to get rid of it. Because what you're saying is, what you did for me wasn't nothing. All right, in Acts 8:35, it says, when the Ethiopian read this passage hundreds of years later and learned to understand it, his life was changed because he came to realize a servant suffered for him. Hello, church. Come on. When the Ethiopian read this passage hundreds of years later and learned to understand it, his life was changed because he came to realize a servant suffered for him. You know, I've said to God many times, God, what do I teach the people? Because I've taught until I'm 30-some years, and they don't change. The Ethiopian changed. He did not stay the same. Jesus isn't going to die again. It's up to you and I now to believe his word. It's up for you and I now to change. Some of us have to change every single solitary day because every day new circumstances come into your life. And you have to make a decision either to live for God or to let that circumstance take you under. And if you're like me, some days you have to really fight to make sure you're living for God and don't let the circumstance take you under. You, like the Ethiopian, have heard the message. You also need to reflect on the fact and let the suffering of Jesus have a profound effect upon your life. He died for you. Because of Jesus' death, we need never fear death. You know, I get so sick and tired of people saying, well, he doesn't love me. Well, you can believe that all you want. That's a lie from the pits of hell, because God loves each and every creature. Every creation you made, he loves it. You can believe that, and I don't. But don't come and tell me God doesn't love you, because that is not true. And one day, if you're going to continue to believe that and you go to hell, you're going to know that was a lie that you was believing, because he's going to walk through the corridors and weep over you, but he can't help you then because it's too late. I don't care what you're going through. Jesus still loves you. Look what Jesus went through, and God still loved his son, but God took his grace away from him right at the very last on the cross. But then Jesus ended up sitting at the right hand of the Father. He endured his cross. He endured the suffering he had to go through for you and I. He didn't try to talk God out of it. Well, at Gethsemane he did, just for a few seconds. Not my will, Father. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. But see, he wasn't like you. You do it every day for years and years and years. You know, I don't want to do your will. You let me do my will. Amen? Come on. When the Ethiopian learned the meaning of this passage, he immediately obeyed Christ by pronouncing him as Lord and being baptized. Is there a need for this kind of obedience in your life? There is. I don't care if you say there isn't. There is. You just need to surrender everything to God. You won't act like a fool if you surrender everything to God. You won't take everything personal if you surrender everything to God. You know, sometimes you get upset. Instead of going and caring over the people, you go in the room and stomp your foot a couple of times and get it out, and then go out and be able to talk to people in a decent tone and in the right fashion. Do you know God's upset with the body of Christ that won't act right? If you're really walking in the Spirit, when you stand before another child, professed child of God and you get angry, you know there's something in them that's not of God and they're not letting go of it, and God's upset about it because they have many opportunities to let go of it and he won't. Come on. And I'm hearing God choose you this day whom you're going to serve. God told this church a couple years ago that right that day the river was running wide, it was running deep. If you didn't get in the river and you still decide to stand on the river banks and watch ones in the river, you're going to be in trouble, because whenever the glory was really flowing and you wanted to get in, you wouldn't be able to get in. So if I was you, I think really long and hard this morning of where you're at with God. I don't care how long you've been following Jesus. I don't care how much you read your Bible. I don't care how much you pray. Are you really emanating Jesus Christ? Sometimes I watch people read the Bible every day and they're like the devil. The Bible isn't doing them any good. Then other people I see that just really don't have the time or don't have a Bible to read, and they act like Jesus. You know, so, you know, church, we're going to play a song, I Surrender. That's our altar call, this one, I Surrender. And you, when you really, 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 really surrender yourself to God, I'm inviting you to come up to the front so that God can place a special anointing on you, that you're going to be able to endure any assignment he gives you from this day on without complaining. Now, if you're like me and you didn't understand God and you're in a mess because you didn't understand God, you know, it's not that you haven't surrendered. It's just you might have to go through the whirlwind for a season. I don't know. But I know for a matter of fact, because God places all these sermons together. He told me to play I Surrender. He told me to play that one at the front and told me to play I Surrender at the end. He wants your surrender today, or forget about it. No gray area any longer. We are at the very peak of what God is going to do in this land. And he cannot use you if you're not totally and completely surrendered to him. All flesh has to die, I'm hearing him say. All flesh has to die this morning.